Good morning, everyone. Welcome here this morning. Welcome to all the guests that are here. Hope you can make yourselves at home and worship with us here this morning. For those of you that are from the home congregation here, it didn't seem quite fitting to continue teaching on the headship order this morning in light of a baptism and things. So I'm not going to teach on that this morning, but I just want you to know I'm not abandoning that. We'll come back to that later. So we'll hopefully look at that again in the future. But as I was mentally preparing for a message this morning, I was thinking of the baptism and my mind trying to mentally arrange some thoughts. And my mind, I realized my mind was going down the same line as a message I'd preached here about 5 years ago. And so if it feels like you're in the same place as you were a couple years ago, then it's probably because I'm drawing a lot from the same message. I just realized it was the same thing, so I pulled out the notes and said, you know, that's exactly what I was going to write down. So so I apologize if y'all hear the same thing here too often, but I don't think we can get too much of good things. So but hopefully it can still be inspiring to you this morning. Let me just do a little bit on the board here. I wasn't sure what to title the message this morning. I just decided to title it, The Cloud of Witnesses. I thought about titling it, Victorious Salesman, but I'm not sure if that would fit quite with it. I'm going to put Joshua's name right here. You'll figure out where we're headed here. But let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for our text this morning. This is not a deep theological message, but I hope it can be an inspiration to us here this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Tomorrow afternoon, according to a resolution passed by President Bill Clinton years ago, in the year 2000, he called on all Americans to voluntarily and informally observe in our own way a moment of remembrance and respect, pausing from whatever we are doing for a moment of silence or listening to Taps, if you're familiar with that little tune they play. So tomorrow is a federal holiday called Memorial Day. It's a day when the graves of soldiers are decorated with flags and flowers, and it's a day that when those who served and died for the cause and goals and desires of the United States of America are honored and remembered for what they did for the United States of America. It's called Memorial Day, and that's what it's a celebration of. It's a day of remembering those men. Now, we believe here as a congregation, we believe that as followers of Jesus, he's called us to a separate kingdom, which by its very nature forbids us to take part in the national pride of these earthly kingdoms. And while we honor all men, we honor the king, honor the president, we don't take part in the American government's Memorial Day celebrations as believers. And yet as I pondered over all what is done in those Memorial Day celebrations and the graveyards that are decorated and the people that visit these some massive graveyards with thousands of men who gave their lives for the cause of the United States of America, and the heroic stories that are told and the patriotic feelings that are stirred, and three things came to mind I think we can learn a lesson from as believers. And the first one is, for every well-known American soldier buried in one of those graveyards, there's probably thousands whose names are completely lost in history. And then secondly is that soldiers just simply do what they're told. And many of them are buried in those graves because they simply did what they were told. When General Lee ordered Pickett's charge there in the Gettysburg, Pennsylvania that time, the men didn't have a choice. They said, that's too dangerous. They just did it. They were told what to do, and they did it, and thousands lost their lives. Soldiers, they simply do what they're told. It doesn't matter how menial or how noble the task, how foolhardy or wise. If they were told to do it, they do it. Soldiers wash dishes, mend clothes, build buildings. They simply do what they're told. And then the third thing, as I pondered over these Memorial Day celebrations, is that it's good to remember. And we're exhorted through that in the Word of God. It's good for believers to remember. And, you know, we too, as believers, we have our Memorial Days. We're gathered here this morning in memory that the Lord Jesus resurrected on the first day of the week. And we're celebrating that as a memorial this morning by the fact that we're gathering the first day of the week in honor of Him. When we have communion together, we're having a memorial service commemorating the sufferings and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good for us to remember. If we don't, we forget and we lose our moorings as believers. I'd like for us to look back over the course of history this morning and remember men and women who have been faithful to the cause of Christ throughout history. Have a little memorial service, if you will, this morning, but not the type that's of an earthly kingdom, but that of a heavenly kingdom. And allow those memories to stir us up and to motivate us to take a hold of the things of God in 2022 and be faithful in our generation. None of us would be here this morning, aside from the mercy of God. I think God's grace would be there, but none of us would really be here this morning were it not for men and women who have been faithful to the cause of Christ. I don't want to put God in a box there. I know there's places in the world that they have no testimony of God, and somehow when a man begins to seek earnestly God, God finds a way for him to come to Him. But most likely we wouldn't be here had there not been men and women faithful to the cause of Christ. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we as believers have a cloud of witnesses, folks who have done it. They've walked through it, and they're leaving a testimony behind them that it's possible to do it. That's why I said a victorious salesman. You know, a salesman who knows his product and has actually used it will be by far the best salesman. We have witnesses. We have men who witness to the fact that it's possible to live the Christian life, who've gone on ahead of us, a cloud of witnesses. We're running a race as believers. We're in a battle. There's a war going on. There's a cause. And this cloud of witnesses is cheering us on, testifying that you can do it. In 2022, it's possible to live the Christian life and to live a godly, holy life in your generation. So I'd just like to look at a few here this morning. I have a whole list, and I don't think we'll go the whole one this morning, all of them. But I'll pick out a few. And men and women who've gone on before, who looked to Jesus for their direction, and were a part of the history that brought us to where we're at today. So as I go through these, I'm going to share these men. They're all just men. Men and women, just normal, common men and women who got a hold of something. And they began to believe the Word of God. And I want us to just grasp that as we go through it. Just take courage and recognize that these were common folks, but that they believed God. And we have to start with Abraham. I think Abraham is considered the father of faith, although there were others before him. But Abraham was one of those men, even though Jesus wasn't on the scene yet, He was looking forward to Jesus and believed the word of God. But he left his father's idolatrous house and set out on a journey because of God. He didn't know where he was going. He left Ur of the Chaldees, which, from my understanding from history, was a prosperous city. I'm not sure exactly the time period. You can't quite put the dates all together, but they were known to be very prosperous, had running water in their houses, toilets, and lots of things we have today, a very modern kind of city. Abraham left that, lived in a tent, wandering around, not sure where he was going, because of God. Because of God. Because he believed God, and who, though he had no children, believed that he would be the father of many nations. He simply heard the word of God and said, okay, that's how it's going to be, and began to live his life accordingly. He lived in a tent, and the only land he ever owned, was a graveyard. Even though that was all he had, he believed that God was going to give him all the promised land of Israel for his descendants. Just a fact to him. He didn't doubt it. Abraham, he was one of those men who heard God, the word of God, and believed him. Joseph was another one of those men. He ran from evil when he could have easily indulged in it and got away with it, I think. I don't think he would have gotten too big of trouble. But he could have indulged it. But he chose to flee from it. And because he fled from it, he had to suffer. And when his family and the Egyptians couldn't understand, Joseph believed God was in control. He had no doubt that God ordered his life. And he remained faithful to God when he was rejected by his family, misunderstood, mistreated, and in a foreign land where he could have easily just said, nobody ever know I'm here. I'm just going to do what I want to do and just have a good time. He didn't. He stayed faithful and true to God. When he was dying, he so firmly believed the promises of God that God had given to Abraham that he told them, when you go back to the promised land, take my bones with you. And so I take in light of that, he had to have his body buried in such a way that it was possible to take his bones, because they did. They ended up taking his bones. I don't know, they re-dug him up or what. But he was such a man of faith that he knew that they were going to go back. That was what God had said. And so he told them, put my bones in a place where you can carry them back and bury them when you go back. A man of faith. He just believed the word of God and lived accordingly. Moses is another man I think we have to look at. He was a man who had everything you could wish for. And I want you to notice, too, as we go through this, Joshua, you're back there, and all of you young folks and us older ones, notice these men, what they valued. Notice what they valued. They didn't esteem the things of this world worth anything compared to the things of God. Moses had everything a man could wish for, the best in education, riches, and pleasure, and abundance. But it says he left them. Hebrews 11 gives us the whole list of these men of faith. He left them. Everything you could want. He left them because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than all the riches of Egypt. He saw something that lasting and eternal, and while the world and the things of the world were all around and available to him, right at his fingertips, he saw something that he calculated of much, much greater value and said, forget this stuff. I'm going for that. That's where I want to be. And he turned his back and wandered around with a group of unthankful people and followed God's bidding for the rest of his life. Except for the one moment of failure there. He saw something that made him say, just let me be identified with the people of God. I don't care about these riches. I don't care about these pleasures. You can have them. Give me reproach. Just let me be identified with the people of God and be known as one of his children. That's going to be eternal. That's going to be lasting. And so he, too, fell in line with these people, with Abraham and Joseph, and he said, I'm going to be a part of that group of folks who are looking to Jesus. Rahab was another one that's mentioned in Hebrews 11. Rahab the harlot, not just a fornicator, but a harlot, someone who made her living off of sin. But when she heard what God was doing with his people, she wanted so badly to be among them that she risked her life to take care of those spies that came in. And I don't think the risk of her life stopped there. Because she, from what I'm understanding, she gathered her family in there so her family wasn't destroyed when the children of Israel came in. And in order to do that, you have to picture what's happening. I mean, what's she doing? Why? Because her risk of her life continued on there. But she wanted to do that because she wanted to identify with God's people. She wanted to identify with God who was over all. And by her action, she demonstrated her faith so that she too entered into that cloud of witnesses, demonstrating that even a harlot, someone who is so ungodly as to make their living off of sinful practices, can, when they turn by faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the God of heaven, when they turn by faith and look to them, they too can enter into that and begin to walk in a righteous, godly life. And she's a witness to that. She testifies of that. And she, by faith, entered into that when she declared to the children of Israel and to the spies that God is going to give you the city. I know it. I know God is God. He's going to give it to you. And she demonstrated by her actions her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So she stands as a testimony. Don't give up if you've got a harlot neighbor around you. She can be saved. She can come to the knowledge of the truth and enter into that testimony of God's salvation or whatever sin it might be. The list there in Hebrews 11 goes on and on. I'm not going to go through all that list, but there was Deborah, there was David, there was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a man who had a wicked father. And yet he chose to live a righteous life. And he entered into, by faith, that line of people who chose to live righteously and obey God. Isaiah was a prophet who preached when no one else was listening. And no one would listen. He continued to preach until he was cut in half because he refused to be quiet. He stepped in that line and said, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It's God. I know God is true. I know that's how it is. And he continued to preach until he could preach no more. Jeremiah was another one, a faithful man, a prophet to the nations. He preached and he preached and he cried for years and years. He was put in prison. He was put in dungeons. But he continued on. He was a faithful man, testifying that it's possible when the whole nation goes apostate to continue to steadfastly, be righteous, be godly in an apostate nation. A cloud of witnesses, a cloud of people giving testimony. There was the prophets that Jezebel killed, and maybe that's some of those unmarked graves that nobody knows. We don't know those prophets' names. But Jezebel, that wicked woman, had the prophets of God put to death. They simply did as they were told by God, kept on obeying God, and Jezebel hated them and had them killed. But there they are today, standing as a testimony that it's possible to maintain righteousness and integrity in the face of a wicked regime that when people hate you and think wrongly of you. Of course, there's the prophet Daniel. We could tell lots of stories of him. There was Zechariah was a man. We don't hear a lot about him. But Zechariah was that prophet who was Jehoiada's son, who when Joash began to allow idolatry in Israel, Zechariah stood up and said, we can't do this. This is not right. We don't do idolatry in the land of Israel. And he began to speak against Joash, and they stoned him with stones in the temple. In the court of the house of the Lord, it says, they stoned him with stones. And again, he stands as a testimony saying, it's possible. It's possible to maintain righteousness and integrity, even when there's an apostate church who begins to accept idolatry in its midst. It's possible to maintain righteousness and integrity. Then there was Mary, and then this is the beginning of the new covenant. There was Mary, who she had the heart of a true soldier, didn't she? When she heard the words of Gabriel, she didn't argue with him. She just said, be it unto me according to thy word. I'll just do it. I'll take it, what you said. That's the heart of a woman of faith, a man of faith, just doing what they're told, taking the word of God and believing it. We could go through the whole list of the apostles, but there we can't go through all of them. But there was Peter. He was one of those, maybe he was one of those more noble ones that we hear his name more often, but he was a common fisherman, just a common man who was a pretty rough character in his flesh. I don't know, I just get the picture. Maybe I'm reading it into it, but I kind of pictured one of these little toughies, you know, in the flesh, you know. He's kind of got it together, and he was so, you know, of course I'm going to follow Jesus. I mean, I'll stay with him till he dies. But when it came down to it, he crumbled inside. He just really wasn't that big and tough as he thought he was. And he couldn't even, he denied the Lord right in front of a woman. He realized he couldn't do it alone. But after he was converted, this Peter was a testimony that even somebody who denies God can walk in faith again, can stand up and walk in faith. And God used him in a mighty way, and he used him to turn things at on the day of Pentecost, and thousands came to him, came to the Lord because of Peter being available for God to use. And he faithfully led and guided the church until his death. And when they went to crucify him, he asked them to crucify him upside down, according to the martyr's mirror, that because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified like Jesus was. He said, because I denied him. I can't afford to identify him like that. Just put me upside down. A testimony, a witness that it's possible. And I don't know where all of you are at today, but someone who denies the Lord publicly like that, it feels pretty low down. You know, that's pretty far out. Someone who was a follower of Christ one day for some time and then they deny him and turn their back on him. But Peter stands as a testimony, a witness, that there can be a turnaround. You can come back and join into that line of faith, men and women who walk with God even though they once denied him. After the time of the apostles in the New Covenant, the list of men can go on and on, but there was the Waldensians, the Lollards, the Stuntists, the Anabaptists, the Poor Men of Lyons, men like George Mueller, that many, many men who walked with God and left the testimony in their wicked and perverse generation that it's possible to walk holy and faithfully with God. Peter Waldo was one of those men. Some of you may be familiar with him, but he was... he was a wealthy banker and a merchant who was a very wealthy man. And he got convicted of his need for salvation when he was having a big feast for some of his customers and family, I think, something like that. And one of the guests at the feast just all of a sudden dropped over dead. And it sent him to such conviction of his soul that he started to search the scriptures to find out the way to salvation. And he got converted through that. And this was about the year 1100 to 1200, somewhere in there. But he ended up selling everything he had except for what his wife needed. He sold everything and devoted his life to translating the Bible and to traveling around preaching and teaching. And in the process, he got connected with the Waldensians and poured out his life for the cause of Christ. And many other men joined up with him. That's where the Poor Men of Lyons came to be known. They were known as the men who sold everything they had and followed God. And they dedicated themselves to the service of God. And he labored until he died, preaching and teaching the word. Another man, I think, in that line, a testimony that even rich people, wealthy people, God can get a hold of them and turn them around. And they are testifying that wealth, earthly things just don't hold a candle to what the light of eternity and God's things. There's men like Michael Sadler, you're familiar with him, and George Blaurock. I don't know, I have to be honest, when I read stories about George Blaurock, I wonder how long he would stay in our church. What he'd have to say. That man was a fireball that I'm not sure that we could put up with. I would hope we could, but he got so fired up for the things of God. And of course, he was with the Catholic Church to begin with, with uh, or with Maybe it was the Reform. I forget exactly which one, Zwingli's church there. But when there was error in the church, he began to preach with such vehemence that they couldn't put him down. And he kept preaching in woods and fields and in churches, that he would sometimes stop the priest from what he was doing and walk up and take over and begin to preach the message and say, "This is not right what you're hearing." And that kind of thing. I'm not sure that we would have the energy to do that. But this man was a fireball for God. And he showed again, him and, of course, there was a number of men that whose names are familiar to us, Felix Mons and George Blaurock what was the other man's name? Those Conway Grebel and those men, I think, gave testimony again that when there's an apostate church, it's possible to remain faithful and true to the Word of God. And it's possible to take the Word of God as the final authority for life and doctrine and live that out in a generation that has done quite otherwise. Jacob Hutter was another man that, for those of you who have studied Hutterite history, he was one of George Blaurock's disciples, and he had the same zeal of George Blaurock and just preaching and running for his life. And, of course, they ended up getting killed. They didn't last too long in those days. But they're a witness. They're a witness. It's possible. You can do it. It's not too hard, even when everything is against you and men hate you and you have to run for your life. And they turned away from what could have been theirs in this world. They were educated men. Many of them were well-educated. And they could have had money, they could have had wealth, they could have had businesses. They turned from that and cast their lot in with the people of God. Hans Mandel, which is another fellow that, if y'all know Hutterite history, he was one of the, he came right after, took up the leadership of the church right after Jacob Hutter as one of the main elders there. But he was a gentleman. He wasn't quite as rough as Blaurock and Hutter were. But he was a very courageous man, and he poured himself out for years unselfishly for others as a minister of the gospel, and often thrown in prison. But he was such a kind, gentle man and such a cared for people so much that they're convinced that the guards would just let him loose again because he would get thrown into prison. They would get it. He was out again, and soon he was preaching again to thousands of people. He baptized over 400 people in one town, in one region there, through one of his ministries, and would at times meet with over 1,000 people in the woods and just preach to them in a time when they could get killed for it. I'm not sure. I may be getting my stories mixed up, but it was, I think it was when he was preaching one time, the soldiers came in to disrupt the meetings, and they caught a few of them. They caught a 16-year-old girl, and ended up, most of the soldiers were begging for her life, but they ended up drowning the 16-year-old girl in the horse trough that was next close to where they're having the meetings. And somehow, I think Hans got away, many of them got away, but she got drowned in those things. But he eventually got caught again, like many of them did, and he preached and preached. He got put in a dungeon, and on his way to his execution, they let him talk. And he preached, and he preached, till his voice was so hoarse he could hardly talk anymore. He was preaching the truth of the gospel as long as he could until they threw him in the fire and he couldn't talk anymore. Again, a witness. It's possible. None of us have faced anything close to that here. None of us, anything close to that. Churches scatter, groups of believers hard to get together, but you just keep doing it because it's the will of God. And you keep on meeting and you keep on preaching the truth and believing it because God said it in His Word. He stands as a testimony. many of y'all know Menno Simons and read so many of his books and literature, but he's another man that stands as a testimony. He was a worldly-minded man. Loved to drink, loved to have a good time, loved the parties, who made religion his, he was involved in religion for gain as a young man. Though he worked for the church, he made fun of the Bible and refused to read it as a young man. He just made fun of it, joked about the Bible. He finally decided as a man who's supposed to be a man of the church, he ought to read through the Bible. And so he started to read through, thought he'd read through it once. And he started reading through it to, what it to see what it says, and it convicted him so much. He realized he was not a Christian. He was not following in obedience to the Word of God. And it started him on a journey of repentance and faith towards God, and he began to preach what the Bible taught. And because he began to preach what the Bible taught, he became a hunted man, running for his life. Again, do you see how there was a man who had all the things the world leader could want? A place of prestige, a place of knowledge and influence, a place where people... And he had a real gifting with public speaking and writing, and people loved to listen to him speak. And because of that, you know, he had this place of preeminence. When he saw the things of God, he turned from that. And he said, I want to be with the people of God. I want to be in that line of people. A testimony that God is still alive in my generation. He was a gifted man, and his preachings and writings have influenced thousands to walk in righteousness. And he stands as a testimony. Now, I know Menno Simons has a lot of failures. If you read some of his writings, there's a lot of failures as well, and especially towards the end of his life. But I think he still stands as a testimony, a witness that it's possible to turn from religious hypocrisy to a godly, righteous life. And that's a hard one to turn from, but it's possible. Someone who's full of hypocrisy, full of religion, can turn from that and become a witness, a testimony to the cause of Christ. There were other men, and there was John Wycliffe and William Tyndale, men who had to run for their lives to give us what we have here today. If they wouldn't have done that, I don't think we'd have what we have here today in the English language. They hid out in caves. They, again, highly educated men who could have had prestige and power in the world, but were hiding out, trying to write out the things of this book so other people can understand them. Men of faith, testifying that you can do it in their generation. I'm skipping over a lot of others that I wish I could. If you get weary in your mind, he says here to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who these people were looking to. But also, I think it's a blessing if you can pick up the martyr's mirror, pick up a book of church history, and befriend some of these men in their journey. They can inspire us to walk faithfully in our generation. You know, there was many, many who have no clue who they are. Faithful men and women all throughout history. You know, I pondered a lot of the, we don't hear much about the wives of some of these men. Some of them we do. But many of these men that I just mentioned had wives, had home taking care of children. Many of them were in prison themselves. Many of them were, they were sent to prison, and if they were pregnant, they were sent to execution, but if they were pregnant, they were sent to prison after the baby was born, then back to the execution. And who knows what became of the baby? They were usually adopted out to Reformed people or the Catholic folks, you know. But there's all those folks, we don't know their names. Many, many unmarked graves, if you will, of people of God who testified that you can walk faithfully. And there's those in our recent times, you know, I don't know, I think we, you know, we can think of these men who suffered and died, and I think it's great. We need to encourage ourselves with this. There's men and women who in the last 50, 100 years have also walked faithfully, some of them enduring death for the cause of Christ, but some of them just simply being faithful. There's an old lady that we knew of, I didn't know her well, but after years of serving God, she passed away here probably 2 or 3 years ago. But one of her last intelligible words was, some of her last intelligible words were sharing the Aaronic blessing with her grandchildren and her children, her grandchildren, her great-grandchildren as they gathered around to tell her goodbye. She told them, may the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. the Lord lift his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And I think that woman is among the ranks of a witness that in America, it's possible for a woman to walk godly and to pass on the faith to her descendants. There's another lady that we know still alive today. She's 97 years old, a sweet, dear old lady, but who turned her back on the things of this world when she was a youth and is still today engaged in doing what she can to pray and encourage and build up the body of Christ. You meet her, she'll probably remember your name and we'll begin to pray for you and keep you. Somehow she has a 97-year-old memory. I'm not sure how that works, but again, I think a faithful testimony, this is in America, there's someone who can do that. Having turned away from sin and the things of this world and walked with God for years and still faithful. There's folks, I don't know all of them, I know there's some folks who spend their retired years sewing quilt blocks for CAM and doing what they can just to minister. Faithful people who've walked their entire lives faithful to God. And they stand as a testimony. They're not bound by the things of this world. They've forsaken it and chosen to rather identify with God's people. Common folks, but not so common, in that they have enlisted in the army of the King of Kings, and they said, we'll just do whatever you tell us, God. Whatever you tell us, we'll do it, and we'll be faithful in that. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read. A cloud of witnesses. There's many who we don't hear about and don't know their names. But here in chapter 11 and verse 36, we read of some of those. He says, and others. They weren't among the named and the known and the heard, but and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. It doesn't say they worked their way up the career ladder, and by the end of their life, they owned three businesses and were worth $5 million. They were destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Others, just common folks from all walks of life, and backgrounds who are unknown and unheard of, but who over the centuries have been faithful to whatever God called them to do, faithful to the God of heaven. They were faithful to the one who loved them first and who redeemed their souls from sin. Unknown, unheard of, but that didn't matter. They served the King of Kings and their gaze was on him. And they said, we're just going to do what he tells us to do and be faithful. It doesn't matter what happens. And they joined in the lines in that cloud of witnesses. They fell in rank with God's people. And they are there as a testimony that we too, in 2022, can do the same thing. We can't say it's too bad out there. We can't say there's just too much of a flood of sin coming in. We can. They've shown us that we can by the grace of God. Stand up in our generation and identify with them as a witness that God is faithful. They stand as a testimony, these folks, and the list is long. It's encouraging how long the list is. A cloud of witnesses. It's not just one or two that just barely made it. But there's a cloud of witnesses ahead of us that have run the race and are testifying that we can look to and take encouragement from. But they stand as a testimony, cheering us on, having shown that a life of righteousness is possible through faith in Lord Jesus Christ. They are witnesses to the truth of who God is and testify that we too in our generation can take a stand against sin, wickedness, and the love of this world. We can do it by the grace of God. And Joshua, it's time to take your place in the line. I think you've taken that step and are taking those steps to show the world that it's possible to remove yourself from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and to identify with God's people and say, come what may, I'm going to do what God says. I'm His now. Come what may, I'll do what He says. And you can take your place with that line of people that have gone throughout history. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I picture a little bit these folks. You know, people that climb Mount Everest, the ones that get to the top, they made it. They're testifying that it's possible to climb to the top of Mount Everest. And you can look down below and see all the other climbers say, you can do it. Don't step here, step over here. You got it, you can do it. And they're up top cheering us on. We can do it. By the grace of God, it's possible. We're in that race to reach the top. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. These folks couldn't have made it if the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't set the example, and they wouldn't have had him to turn to. There's no one. If we just pick out one of these men, if we just pick out George Blaurock or Menno Simons, or they'll lead us astray if we just focus on their lives. But they help us look to the Jesus, and we can take encouragement because that's where they found their strength. That's where they found energy to go on in their generation. They're all pointing to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is our supreme example, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. That doesn't make sense to the world, does it? He had all authority and all power, and yet he yielded his life to an earthly kingdom that today is gone. Rome doesn't exist anymore. And he let them kill him and destroy him. Even though he had all power and all authority, he despised the shame of all that because of the joy that was set before him. He knew this had eternal consequences that were lasting for eternity, forever. Consider him, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. Joshua, it's your turn to step in line. It's our turn. It's our generation's turn to step in line God's people, and identify with the reproach of Christ, to suffer affliction if need be. I shouldn't say if need be, to suffer affliction. There is affliction for the people of God when we turn from sin. But you're not alone, Joshua, and we're not alone. There's the cloud of witnesses cheering us on, who've gone on before testifying that it's possible. There's many others who have stepped into the waters of baptism knowing that it's going to cost them their life within a few weeks. There's many others who stepped in the waters of baptism, but have found that by continually looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, they found that they could remain faithful and remain righteous and have integrity in a crooked and a perverse generation. So just an encouragement to all of you. If you feel weak and alone sometimes, think about some of these folks. Read some of their stories. It can encourage your soul and refocus our attention to the one who began our faith and keeps us through it. It's our turn to step in line. It's our generation. And we can, by the grace of God. They've shown it to us possible that we can in our generation remain faithful and true and be a join that cloud of witnesses for future generations to look to and say, you know what? They did it. They did it. They were able to walk through it. They had the internet, and they made it through. They remained faithful to God. They faced a government that condoned homosexuality, and they walked faithful to it. They did it. We can do it, too. It's our turn. let you remain faithful to God. So I think none of us probably will be at a place tomorrow where we'll hear taps being played at 3 o'clock. But if you ever are on Memorial Day and you see that happening at a graveyard somewhere, and let it be a reminder that you're a part of a kingdom, a different kingdom. It's not the same one as the United States government of America. But we too are a part of a kingdom who's had its generation of men and women who have given their lives for the cause of Christ. And we can remember them and identify with them by stepping in line and following the same faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word and for the example you have left us of forsaking all and suffering and walking righteously and godly, even when all around us is wickedness. And when you were rejected and misunderstood, you continue to walk faithful and godly, Lord. Thank you, Father, for that example. Thank you, too, Lord, that we live in a place where we can hear stories about these men and women of God who've also followed you, Lord, and we can take courage from them. Father, help us. Grant us courage. Grant us wisdom, Lord, for in our generation to remain faithful, that we, too, can enter that cloud of witnesses for others to follow. Thank you, Lord. Just commit these words into your hand and pray that you would direct us. In Jesus' name, amen.